I thought we finished Matthew 9, but we did not. Last time we were together, we raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead, and we ended up there. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we look into your holy word, we pray your blessing. Because, you know, at the end of the day, you'll move and you'll do a work or nothing good will happen. Even something simple as opening your word and looking at it. Lord, we look to your for your blessing and your upon this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We ended up in verse 25, 26 last time of chapter 9 of Matthew. When the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. I guess it did. The first case where Jesus raises someone from the dead. He doesn't do that as often as some of the other miracles, and I always wonder about that. He knows where she is. Her parents want her back in the worst way. She's not so sure, right? When I die, don't try to raise me up, will you? Yeah. I'll wake up from the dead, and the first thing I'll do is punch right in the eye. But it was... I bet when she died, you know, it's interesting to me, everyone who's raised from the dead, they never speak. I mean, I'm sure she spoke. I'm sure she had things to say to her parents and stuff like this, but we're never treated to that. And no one comes back and says, oh, you know, it's like this and like this, and this is what you got to look out for, and this is the first thing it has. No, we don't get anything like that. It's interesting. But I'll bet when it was her time to go the next time, I mean, she was reanimated. She wasn't raised in the sense like we'll be raised someday with a incorruptible body. This corruption must put on incorruption. Or she wouldn't be able to die again, right? Because this mortal shall put on immortality. Certainly that's not what happened. I mean, unless we get a 2,000-year-old lady running around somewhere that I don't know about. So next time it came time for her to die, but she was very good with it. Like, ain't nothing but a thing. Been here, done that, bought the T-shirt, who cares, no big, this is very exciting. She's probably threatening them, you know, all the people, like, don't you dare pray this time. I'm ready to go. Verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. It's funny to me, because that's the same title as Bartimaeus. We talk about blind Bartimaeus, and there were two of them as well. One gospel records two, one gospel records one. But, you know, two presupposes one, obviously, and I think probably one of them was a spokesman. This isn't that. It's not the right place. It's not the right time. But they have the same title, and I think that's interesting. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. That's messianic. They would know that. His father's name isn't David. His father's name is Joseph. Son of David is more of a title. And he is the son, many greats in between him and David. But that title is purely messianic. And these blind men, it's funny to me, they don't have sight, but they have more insight than the religionists of the day. Because they're already... Look at in verse 34, we'll get there, but the Pharisee said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Well, the blind men didn't think so. They had more sight than the people who had actual sight. They had more insight, I should say. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes and said, According to your faith, so be it unto you. That was very interesting to me, and maybe nobody else. According to your faith, be it unto you. Did they have faith? Yes. Let's back up. Did Jairus' daughter have faith? No, she did not. Did Jairus? No. Jesus literally told him, stop fearing. I don't think he had the faith. I think that was just Jesus. The woman touching the hem of his garment, did she have faith? Yes. Did the demoniac have faith? No. No. You know, capital N, no. How about the centurion? Oh, he had great faith, right? He had great faith, and Jesus marvels at it. So they're in the ship, being tossed about by the wind. His disciples came to him and woke him up. I'm in verse 25, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And he goes on to save them anyway. So let's review. The centurion has faith. The woman with the issue of blood has faith. The two blind men have faith. The demoniac, certainly not. The disciples in the sea, no. He chides them for their lack of faith. Jairus, no. His daughter, probably not. She's dead. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, you know, you're sick and this is happening and because it's your faith, it's your lack of faith, they have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea what the Bible says. Sometimes God rewards our faith. Again, it's a big, big deal, our faith. Okay? It's the coin of the realm. Not having any doesn't mean, well, I'd love to work, God says, but I can't reach because this person doesn't have enough faith. Oh, I can't. Oh, I'm beaten by Satan. I'd like to do something, but I can't. Oh. Are you the most ridiculous person who ever lived? Do you really think that? Yeah, I like to talk to these people. Like, they're not here, so I got to talk to you instead. They get me so tensed up. Like, what? Are you serious? And they do a great deal of damage. They do a great deal of damage. They're not helpful. They're not biblical. And I don't care how much faith you have, you're going to die. Everyone has so far. So, and we look at like Hebrews chapter 11, right? The heroes of faith. Any of them around today? Well, see, if they really had faith, like the faith, the name it, claim it crowd says they should. Simple thing like being 4,000 or 5,000 years old shouldn't bother anybody. Right? Just faith yourself young. Do you believe I'm able to do this? They said to him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Faith is good. Don't let anyone misuse it. Then their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Well, their faith is great, but their obedience, not so much. Verse 31, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Why do you suppose Jesus is saying, hey, let's keep this on the down low? You never know. I think because there's enough Jesus mania in the day. And it's not the Christ is, I'll say this right without. He came to save and to seek that which is lost. And if he heals a few people along the way, great. And he has compassion. And we'll see that even tonight. But that's not the whole thing. His whole message isn't go into all the world and heal everybody. I believe in healing. I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today. Same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that. Some people think, well, healing was for another time, another day. I'm afraid I can't agree with that. I don't think Scripture knows anything of that. I think when he tells them, hey, don't tell anyone, I think he's just trying to, you know, have it not break out. Like, so people just come and see him for the healing. Is that a good thing? I guess if I couldn't see and he healed me, I think that would be a wonderful thing. Who cares if you go to hell with your eyes wide open? Or talking to a guy once about sobriety. It was quite a while ago. And he used the phrase born again. And I knew that he wasn't. I kind of corrected him on it. He used it like turning over a new leaf, you know, getting a fresh start. And I said, you really do need to be born again. He didn't want to hear it. The fact that he wasn't drinking anymore, that was all the truth he needed. And he was born again. And I told him, I said, so big deal. You're gonna go to hell sober. Is that the whole point? Oh, okay. And they went out. Behold, they brought to him. They went out, by the way, looks like the blind men. And I'm not sure if it is or it isn't. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. I mean, the blind men brought this guy. Was it a friend of theirs? I don't know. But he's dumb and he's possessed with a devil. Now, they thought, you know, Jews of the day thought you had to get the devil, the demon, to name itself. And that was kind of the handle by which you pulled him out of the guy or whatever. And so the one who's possessed by the devil, he's dumb, he can't speak. Now they're in a pickle because they don't know how to do this, is kind of the idea. They brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, Jesus doesn't seem to have any problem with, I don't care what kind of demon it is. You know, there's one time when Legion, right? He's asking the man, singular, what his name is. He's not asking the demon. The demon says Legion. And I think that's a little bit of impudence. The idea is like, there's a lot of us here. You ain't got no power over all of us. They're trying to spook him or something. But he was asking the man what his name was. He was asking a demon to identify himself. Because you know how it is. You don't get the demon to identify himself, you're never going to cast that demon out, right? Where do we come up with these? Who wants to dialogue with the devil? Don't you know? Demons lie? I mean, come on. What's your name? I am, you know, and he tells you the name, and then all of a sudden, now you're all set. Boy. The devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel, because again, that's how they did it, right? But the Pharisee said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. How theologically good is that? It's really very bad. Jesus will call him on it later on. This is the first time when it's open. There's always a little bit of, you know, an undercurrent. But here, you know, like, hey, you can't be healing. You know, 6 days a person can heal. You can't heal on the Sabbath. Which is, it's not open rebellion against him. This crosses a line. This crosses a line from which there is no recovery. This Pharisee, is he in heaven? Well, if he repented, but if you die believing Jesus Christ is, he works by the power of the devil, there's no heaven after that. I think this is, we'll see this later, and we'll address it at that time. But let me just say, because I have people that have, it's a big mystery to them. Oh, don't blaspheme the Spirit. There's no, you know, this is a one-way ticket to hell and stuff. Correct. That's what the Scripture says. But I think it's the idea of dying that way, not like there's anything beyond. And then they think of blasphemy, like if we say God and a swear word next to his name, that's blasphemy. It's taking the Lord's name in vain, and don't do that. But I don't think that's blasphemy. I think blasphemy is believing that you can go to heaven by good works. I think that's blasphemy. Basically, you're saying Jesus died for nothing. That's blasphemy. Say that Jesus isn't divine. That's very blasphemy. And to saying divinity is working by the power of Satan? That's blasphemy. He's working by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I always put it like this. Imagine a Pharisee praying, Lord, I want to go to heaven. Please save me. Have you considered Jesus? Oh, no, he's demonic. What else you got? What else you got? What else you got? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no else. So that's why it's unrecoverable. And I think unrecoverable in the sense that you better repent of that before all manner of sin will be forgiven men. But the sin against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven men. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Is this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. And if anything else you think might be, be careful, because the Bible's telling us what it is. Don't make up your own ideas of what it is. See, some people think like the gift of like the gifts were for another time. Like if you speak in tongues, that's demonic. You're wrong. That's wrong. That's scripture. You don't know what you're talking about. But then they go on to say that's very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're talking in those devil tongues. I don't think it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but I'm very uncomfortable with that. I certainly wouldn't teach that. I certainly wouldn't say that. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus doesn't address that at this point. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here, he heals all diseases and all sicknesses. Does he always do that? Because now some will, this is a standalone verse. Every disease, Jesus healed, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a pool of Bethesda, and there's plenty of impotent folk, the scripture says, and Jesus walks in, heals one man, walks away. Now, if you know scripture, you don't have that these weird thoughts. Here, it says very specifically, and healing every sickness. Is that every kind of sickness? Well, could be. Or does it mean every single sickness? I think that's the plain meaning. And every disease among the people. And it even emphasizes it. In other words, there's no disease you have that he can't handle. And the other thought is, there's nobody who has a disease that he says, okay, you have to keep it. At this point, at this time. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Here's our compassionate God. I love that about God. I love that about Jesus. More than I can even state. He saw the multitudes moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They had shepherds. God had given them prophets. He gave them a priesthood. He gave them a law. He gave them a lot, right? He gave them leaders who could guide them and direct them. He gave them shepherds who said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Well, thank you, Isaiah. Any more words of prophecy today? You see, that's why he sees them. He sees them as they really are. He says, this is as we really are. They were faint. They were scattered abroad. They were like sheep who had no shepherd. The shepherds were not leading them. The shepherds were fleecing them. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's an old message. Has it got better? I think there's always more work to do than there are people to do it. And that's true of every church that I've ever been in, every church I've ever been associated with. Calvary Chapel in Bangor, when I was there, seemed to have enough help, enough people teaching Sunday school, enough people, you know, helping out in any way they needed help. Other than that, I always think that there's a dearth of helpful people. Present company excluded, of course. And I'm not down on you guys. Like, boy, I wish you guys could get something out of you. Just so, I wouldn't think that. But I think it about church in general. You know, does that make me judgmental? I think so. I want people to be helpful. I want them to think in terms of their church. You know, I think they think of it as like my church or something. It's Jesus Christ. It's blood bought. None of it belongs to me. I'll die. The building will still be here. Somebody else will take the pulpit, right? Not mine. I'm not going to give it to my children when I die. Suze, you're number one in my will, so if I check out this week, you're going to be pastorette next week, okay? That's a joke, okay? Just what's that? Okay. Somebody will download this message and think that I really meant it. I was looking at some downloads. There was one guy I've heard speak before, and so when I searched him on the on podcast, he was speaking at a church. It was a Baptist church, which thing I generally don't have a problem with. And I was looking over, trying to find the one where he spoke at, because they'll give you like a drop-down menu, see all episodes. And I was going through them, and it was, you know, Pastor Joe Jones, right? Pastor Joe Jones. And then it was Pastor Jill Jones or whatever, you know. And so I thought, like, no, nifty. So he's got his wife in there preaching. She's every fourth or fifth time it's her turn or something. So I'm thinking, I don't want to listen now. I don't care, because as far as I'm concerned, it's, you know, not legitimate. It's not for real. If they don't care about verses that say, you know, I suffer not a woman to preach in order to usurp authority over the man, why should I care what you think about faith or tithing or anything for that matter if you don't take the word of God seriously? Chapter 10, verse 1. When they call it, so that's why I said that, because somebody will listen and I want them to know I don't really believe that my wife will preach in my absence. Chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What happened? Well, in chapter 9, he has them praying for the harvest, that God would send laborers out. In the chapter 10, he says, how about you guys? They've been praying anyway, right? Does Jesus have them pray to condition them to think in terms of, hey, because I've done that, and I'm sure you have, right? You've been praying about something. Don't tell me different either. You've been praying about something. You said, you know what? I could probably help out. And then you step up, and I think that's how it happens a lot of times. And I think, you know, this verse, you know, chapter 10 is an arbitrary verse 38 and verse 1, they go together. And I think there's a kind of a cause and effect there in my own way of thinking. He called them his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The word power there is the royal right. It's exousia, and he gives us dunamis. We have power, but it's not this power. This is kind of like the idea they get to say they can heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Do we have dunamis? We have power of the Holy Spirit. Do we get to say who gets healed and who doesn't? No. That's the power he gives them at this time for this ministry. Would I like to have that? Yeah. Sure, so would you. It's not given. Don't ask me why. I mean, ask me and I'll stumble around and not come up with an answer. Because at this time, God being sovereign said, this is what I want to happen. Now, the names of the 12 apostles, these, by the way, every time there's a list of the apostles, there's three of them through the Gospels, one in the book of Acts, and they're always different. They're just never given in the exact same order. Simon, Peter, is always first. Judas is always last, and there's always a pejorative attached to his name. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, in verse 4. Now these, first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. So we get Simon and Andrew are brothers. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Okay? And there we see the big three of that foursome, that quartet. You know, Peter, James, and John are with Jesus, like when they go in to heal Jairus' daughter. And this, they go up to the mount when he's transfigured. They're kind of in a circle. Why? I don't know. Andrew's with them on the Olivet Discourse. And you can look at sometimes, and you could do a study on the disciples, and I think it's interesting enough. You're going to fill in a lot of blanks. You read some extra biblical stuff, because what's given to us about the disciples, you couldn't fill a whole volume on it unless you gotta. I hear people do a lot of things with this, so I think a lot of again is extra biblical, and also, and I'm not even saying it's bad. It's history, but, you know, history inside the Bible is something I can depend on. History outside the Bible, maybe not, right? Okay, so here's the fourth, second quartet, and Philip's always named first in the second grouping. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Andrew. Thomas, you know, is called Didymus, and some people think that Matthew is his twin brother, but that's purely speculative. Now we have the last grouping, James, the son of Alphaeus. He's called James the Less. And Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. So depending on who, you'll see this guy's got different names because it depends on who's saying. Now we have Simon. Well, we already had Simon. Well, this is Simon the Canaanite. He's also called Simon the Zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. All of these people are from Galilee, except Judas. He's from, he's man of Kurioth. That's what Iscariot means, okay? So they're all Judeans. They're all Galileans, I mean, except him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go, and by the way, I think if you're going to study the apostles, I think the most interesting one is Judas. To me, for a lot of reasons. All the disciples had access to Jesus Christ. He picked them all. All of them saw the miracles. All of them saw the lepers healed. All of them saw, they were all on the boat when he walked on water, when he quieted the storm, when he rose. You know, maybe they weren't in the room where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but when the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead, or when Lazarus was raised from the dead, they all saw that. He gives them power over disease to go preach the gospel. We're going to read that here. And Judas had this power. Did Judas open the eyes of the blind? Isn't that remarkable to think? I mean... You talk about, see, you know, people are judged on faith. I mean, ultimately, whether they go to heaven or hell. You believe in Jesus Christ, you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. You believe that his blood is enough to save us. That's a good basis for judgment, because it's a choice. I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to believe. I choose to believe that his, what he paid for on the cross was enough to, was efficacious, enough to save me from my sin. Who had more reason to believe than Judas? Anyway, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't see Gentiles, don't see Samaritans. Jesus is a xenophobe. Just go to the lost house of Israel. Verse 6, right? Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Save Israelis. Forget them Samaritans. Forget those Gentiles. Any problems? No. Later on, he says, go into all the world. the edges of the creation. I care about First Nations people in America. I care about Aboriginal people in Papua New Guinea. I care about who can we name that he doesn't care about? Here, I think it's just a timing thing. We only got a small thing. I'm going to these different villages and stuff like this. You guys are going to be my front men, so go and just do this, okay? I think it's just an order of... Because even, remember, salvation is of the Jews. Paul said that, right? And when he does give them their mandate, what do they say? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't start in the uttermost parts of the earth and kind of work back towards Jerusalem. Do it a certain way. But I think it's just strategy here. It's not. He's not saying we don't care. We don't care about those other people. I mean, he obviously does. He died for us as well. But he's just mapping out a strategy. He's not saying Gentiles are unworthy of salvation. Well, duh, we all are unworthy of salvation. Don't go see the Gentiles. Don't go into the cities of Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, kingdom of heaven is at hand. Preach. Job one, preach. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It's handy. It's right at the end of your arm. It's close when we say at hand, okay? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. What does he want them to do? He wants them to heal the sick. He wants them to cleanse lepers. Really? Yeah. Raise the dead. Did the disciples raise the dead? Ostensibly. I have no reason to believe that didn't happen. Cast out devils. They come back and they're all excited. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Freely you have received, freely give. This is a big verse. Jesus doesn't charge for his miracles. I don't know why some people haven't adopted this verse and made it their own. I'm not going to get started on that. Preach. And by the way, while you're there, heal. Because it underlines your preaching. And Jesus still has compassion on the multitudes. If you heal the sick and they eventually die, if you cleanse the lepers and they eventually die, if you raise the dead only so they can die again and go to hell, you cast out devils so they can enjoy a forever with devils, what's the sense? Preach. And your miraculous will underscore the preaching. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, so the workman is worthy of his meat. Hey, you gotta travel light. You got work to do, okay? Roll up your sleeves, get busy. Don't be carrying around gold, silver, brass. Don't worry about getting robbed. I mean, if you don't have anything, nobody can rob you. No scrip for your journey, neither two coats. You'll wear one, okay? And one's enough. Neither shoes. We want this to accomplish barefoot, right? No, I don't think that. I think what he's saying is no extra shoes, okay? The ones you're wearing are good enough. Nor yet staves. You don't need one of them shepherd sticks or anything. You don't need all that. It'll be provided. The workman is worthy of his meat. He's not saying starve, okay? But don't charge. Freely have received, freely give. Well, I got to earn a living. What am I going to do? How am I going to eat? How am I going to... Whoa. The workman's worthy of his meat. Don't worry, you'll get fed. I got ravens galore, God says. There's plenty of workers out there who'll take care of you. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who is in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. There are people worthy? Well, in the sense of receiving the message, And when you come into a house, salute it, right? Greet is the idea. If the house be worthy, and the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. How's the house worthy? How's the house not worthy? So you go into door to door, right? You knock on the door. They open up. Yeah, I'm here to share the good news. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, come on in. Guess what? They're worthy. Listen, I ain't got time for you and any of your nonsense. Get out of here. Keep your religion to yourself. You know, separation of church and state. Don't like that around here. Don't want to hear it. Guess what? Not worthy. Isn't it? How easy is that? You don't have to do any figuring your own self. I like that. I like it. To me, that's... Does God want me to share the gospel with this person? Well, go ahead and try it. See how it goes. The answer is yes. He wants you to tell everybody, right? They don't want to hear it. Okay. It's an old story. I ain't got time for any of that. Okay. See ya. Well, he sends them out knowing that some people wouldn't listen to their message. The majority wouldn't. Now, when, see, Jesus is already, his name is famous. Look it back in verse 26 of chapter 9. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land, the land that they're going. And they say, they start dropping names. Yeah, I'm one of Jesus' disciples. Whoa, come right in here. I've been meaning to talk to you. I got some questions. And an open heart and an open door, God will bless. The house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. It sounds like it's like an actual force or an entity, this peace, right? I don't know that it's not in the sense of, I don't think it's a person. I think your actual peace will come back upon you. Hey, I'll share it with you. I got plenty. I'm a peacemaker. I'm called a child of God, right? I got so much peace. Hey, you can have some. You can, I slather it on you. Oh, you don't want it? Well, no sense going to waste. It comes back on me. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house. I gotta turn a page here. Wonder what it says next. The house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Because that was an act that they would appreciate. When they came out of Gentile territory back into the Holy Land, they shook the dust of their sandals, they shook the dust of their clothes off on the Gentile side. The idea is your Gentile dust isn't worthy of coming into our Holy Land. It was really a very bigoted. Do you ever see any scripture which says to do anything like that? Here, Jesus is saying, do that. They'll get the message. That's their own coming back on them is kind of the idea. Verily, I say, truly, listen, truly, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. No way. Now, that's Jesus' hyperbole, right? He's making a point, but he's way staying it way past where he needs to state it. Right? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you take him very literally. All only thing, you know, happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone. Hey, nothing compared to hell. What happens when it rains fire and brimstone on you? You burn up. You have a bad day. What happens when you go to hell? You have a bad eternity. Listen, they turn you away, you with the message of eternal life. It's not going to go well with them. As a matter of fact, it's all said and done, they'd rather have burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah than what I got scheduled for them. He knows what they're up against. Verse 16: Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Really, defenseless sheep? Well, they're defenseless. It's not that they don't have a defense; it's that they're not their own defense. Think about that, because he goes on to say, ye therefore Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Doves don't terrify me. I don't have dreams about killer doves. They just don't. Doves are, well, they're peaceful. We use them for symbols of peace, right? Be wise as serpents. Is the serpent crafty? Well, drop you out in the middle of the desert on your belly. See how you do for food and shelter and see how long you last. They're crafty. They're sharp. But they're not, but they're harmful. But doves aren't harmful. I think sometimes we get that absolutely backwards. We're as wise as doves and about as harmless as serpents. And he understands what he's sending him, what he's asking him to do. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. That's a very Jewish thing, right? Will they? Yeah. Acts chapter 5, a great example of that. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. When he sends them out, is that what's going to happen? They're going to be in front of kings? No, I think he's talking big picture. You have to go to Acts chapter 20, 21 in there, when Paul's testifying before Agrippa. Ultimately, he goes to Rome and he testifies in front of Caesar. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall speak. You guys have this, when you go into a difficult situation with a difficult person and you have to talk to them about something. My job's full of stuff like that, right? Because I have to convince people, do it my way. That's my life, right? And they don't want to. It's easier their way, or they're used to it, or whatever, 101 reasons. In my mind, I have the whole argumentation all set up, right? And I think, well, I'm going to say this. Now, if they say this, I'm going to say this. But if they say this, then I'm definitely going to say this. You guys do that about different situations stuff? Right? Do you? You don't. You're not telling. Okay. You do that? Okay. I do. Usually doesn't work out. Because the other person doesn't stick to the script. So I have this in my mind. I'm going to say that sometimes it does. And sometimes I'm glad I prepared. Because they don't catch me off guard. I know what I'm going to say. And it works out very good. I don't come here without, like, well, I don't know what the scripture's got, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't do that. I think it would be bad stewardship. But I'm not being delivered to a council, and Jesus has a promise here. Don't think beforehand, because he knows our tendency. Don't get it all fixed up in your mind. The Holy Spirit will give you words right then, right there. They won't be able to gainsay. Can you imagine such a thing? I would never let that opportunity fall through my fingers, he says. I want a testimony. I want them to know. I'll show up in a supernatural way. The Spirit of God will give you the wisdom. When we look at Acts chapter 7, did Stephen know all that stuff? He says stuff that isn't even found anywhere in Scripture. If a careful study of that, will show you that. He makes this brilliant apologist. He makes this brilliant defense of Jesus Christ, and the whole time he's showing Jewish people, the leadership, you never get it on the first time. It always takes you two times to get it. Like he starts out with, you know, you called Abraham and he went up river a little bit and settled in Haran until his dad passed away, you know, from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. And then his dad passed away, and finally he came into the promised land. You get the first time, you had to wait for God to come, you know, come on, let's go. And the second time, and he mentioned Joseph and his brothers when he went down to Egypt. You didn't recognize him the first time, because Joseph is one of the purest Christ types in all of Scripture. And he says, you didn't get it the first time, but you saw him the second time. Then you understood it was Joseph. And he talks about, okay, Saul swinging a miss, David, aha, see, it had to be the second one. And Jesus is very much like the son of David. So he's telling them all this. It's such a masterpiece. It is so masterful. It's so otherworldly wisdom that you think he's either this super genius, or God showed up and gave him all that insightful things to say. Could you look through Scripture and see that Israel never gets it the first time? It's always the second time. And where was he going with that sermon before they cut him off? Yeah, his Messiah. You miss it the first time, but you always miss it the first time. But don't worry, he's coming back, and then you'll see him for who he is. That's where he was going with that sermon. I mean, we all know it now in retrospect. Was that brilliant? Or was that the Holy Spirit of God? Which, oh, by the way, is brilliant too. It's just another worldly brilliant. Here, Jesus saying, I would never let that opportunity slip through my fingers. When they deliver you, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Isn't that incredible? So when I'm testifying, when I'm sharing with somebody, Jesus is going to show up and share the things that he wants that person to know, right? I don't know that we can take that promise and extrapolate it so that every time we share with somebody, Jesus is showing up and doing the actual sharing. But I've had it happen where I've said something that wow, where did that come from? And you have. I've talked to enough people. They seem to have all have had this experience where there's something there that's beyond them. It's not just my, you know what I'm talking about, right? Incredible. So I don't think the promise is to every time you open your mouth to anybody, God's going to be there, show up and work on your behalf. Sometimes he does. And if you're in a situation where you're dragged before rulers and whatever, and you have to give a defense, don't worry. Boy, I'm not that smart. I don't think I have the right words to say. I'm not polished. I'm not practiced. I'd be so nerved up. I'd be overwhelmed. And he's like, no, I got this. Now, there is a part where he says, be ready to give to every man an answer. And there's a readiness of it. There's a studiedness to it. I know why I believe in Jesus Christ. I know the verses. I could quote them to you. I could show them to you. And there's sometimes that beyond me, supernaturally, God has a word to say. I've heard it here. I've shared, I've been teaching. Somebody come up and they said, oh, that was so wonderful. You know when you said, and they will quote to me back what I said, except I didn't say it. And that's always remarkable to me. And I'm always thinking, wow, that's good. I'm going to remember that. That's great. I wish I'd come up with that. Oh, my goodness. Okay. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Really? Yep. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Welcome to my life. I understand. And we can all say that. We understand what it is. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's very personal. It's brother against brother. It's parents against children. It's, yeah. Some people understand I'm a Christian. They hate me immediately. That's all there is to it. That's fine. I mean, I know it goes with the territory. I don't hate them, but they hate us. Oh, well. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So it's your stick-to-itiveness that is how you go to heaven. No, he that is endures to the end shall be delivered is the idea. And delivered from what? I don't think it's talking about heaven and hell and earning heaven with your ferocious stick-to-itiveness. I think it's just talking about deliverance comes at the end of it all. Like, I think about like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Yeah, God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we still ain't bowing to your idol, so deal with that. So they're going to get either deliverance or deliverance. They've set it up so winner, winner, chicken dinner. Nah, 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 nah. Hey, we're getting delivered today one way or another. I'm going to go to heaven and be with God and be delivered from your fake hell, and I'm going to be delivered from the real hell, and I'm going to be with the Lord. So deliverance, I think that's kind of what it's talking about, because if it's teaching that our stick-to-itiveness, our ability to be steadfast, earns us salvation, it's the only verse in Scripture that teaches that, but I don't think that's what he's saying. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Sometimes it's wise to just leave. When are you supposed to stay, and when are you supposed to go? I think it's just the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know. So Paul is, he's in Derbe and Lystra. That's where he's stoned, right? They leave him for dead. He gets up and he goes back into the city. Get out of there. They try to kill you to death. Go the other direction. He's, I got some unfinished business. And off he goes right back into town. Why? I think the Spirit of God led him. I'd like to think that. I don't have a verse that exactly says that. I think sometimes, you know, it's time to flee. When they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. Verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. That, see, it starts out saying, okay, this is what's going to happen in the short term. Then this is going to happen later on, the book of Acts. And then this is, I mean, kings and governors, right? They're not going out and they're not talking to kings and governors. So there's a kind of a, all he's talking about this, and there's a near, intermediate and a far away, very distant. You're not going to go all through all Israel before the Son of Man returns. And till the Son of Man comes, is he talking about just this little visit he's got planned? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the whole to the end of the age. Because it looks like he's talking about, again, this stuff is going to happen right now, and this stuff is going to happen later on, the book of Acts, and then beyond all that, the whole church age, and then right to the end of the age. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Why are you saying that? That's kind of a weird place for that. No. He introduces this. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Hey, they call me Satan. What do you think they're going to call you? I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I don't want you to try to outwolf them. I want you to be clever, but I want you to be harmless. At the end of the day, you know, they're going to persecute you, and brother's going to rise against brother, and you're going to be dragged off to this council. This is going to happen. At the end of the day, the disciple's not above his master. They call me all these horrific names. Guess what? You're going to get the same treatment. There's a world out there that's ungodly. They eat, breathe, sleep, think, and everything about them is ungodly. And then you show up, and their whole life is ungodly. They would punch God in the eye if they could. They can't. So all they can do is attack us. Kind of sad. Kind of a shame. What's going to happen to them? Bad stuff. When God gets hold of them, if we thought of the whole picture, we'd do well to remember their end is not pretty. So we would pray for them like, you know, we see Stephen praying, Lord, hold it not the sin against them. I'd like to get this whole chapter. I'm going to end in this verse 26. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered, this one passage, as I should say. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known, be made known. I love that. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And finally, fear not them which kill the body. Well, I don't think I'd like my body to be killed very much. He goes, that's all they got. That's all they got. That's the whole thing. Have you thought this all the way through? We'll kill you. Yeah. Going to send me home to be with Jesus? What kind of threat is that? Won't threaten me with a good time. That's all you got? We have to figure that out first to last. We have to figure that out first to last. What's the chance of that happening in America? I don't know. I listened to the president's speech last night. I was buoyed up by his optimism and his vision of this city on a hill that could be America. But evil doesn't sleep. The whole world is asleep in the lap of the wicked one. And I think the election of this president delayed their plans a little bit. I don't believe even one globalist has given up on their plans for a one world government. Now, if you think I sound conspiratorial when I say that, please understand, I sound biblical. Have you not read the last book of the Bible? So people trying to get a one world government, that's again, read the back of the book. Will it happen? Yes. Should we do everything to oppose it happening? Oh, of course. Of course. And like I say, I was buoyed by the fact that, you know, he was talking about God still shedding his grace on America, and I was, yes. I don't know how, I think the words were a little overly optimistic. I hope I'm wrong. But don't worry about those. All they can do is kill the body. That's all they got. That's a lot, you say. No. So you live to be 100 years. Like that guy from Tuskegee Airmen. That was awesome. His grandson wants to be part of the Space Force, and he's a 100-year-old veteran. That was only in America. That was a beautiful thing. Think if you live to be 100 years old. As opposed, I mean, you look back and your life was cut short at 40 by some guy who killed you to death for your testimony in Jesus Christ. In the grand scheme of things, what did you lose? A breath, a vapor that appeareth for a while, then goes away. I'm not saying we should have disrespect for life. We should understand it's very, very transient. We're going to be there for a long time on the other side. We should plan that better. I don't think that a lot of us think that this here right now is all there is. And it's just so not.